The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
You know, I've heard from some folks that this whole thing is actually an introvert's dream. But I just want to say to you that we do not want to get comfortable in isolation. And I think it's important for us to be mindful of what this time is for us. It's a reminder of how precious it is to gather together. It's a reminder, I think, in this world, as I look around, just seeing people online longing for community, which is how God made us. He made us to be people who live in relationship with one another. And I think that's really, really important to keep in mind. For our time of prayer this morning, church, I just want to thank you. So many of you have asked how our church is doing, how our people are doing. It's funny, Dave and I were talking recently this week. I was asking him how his home projects are going because he's got a lot of them that he's been planning for. And he just said, man, I don't know about you, but I have been busier than I've ever been. And I can say the same thing. I mean, our weeks have been filled with long days. They usually start on a Monday, which is usually our day off. And I can just tell you that the things have been full for what God's doing. Just check in with our folks. And so I just want to give you a brief report. We're doing really well as a church. I want to say that most folks I've talked to and the majority of them have all said that they're doing well. They're healthy. They're staying home. They're protecting their families. But also there's been a few that Dave already mentioned that have been laid off or their hours have been cut back. And so for the most part, everybody seems to be doing well. And so here's what our thought is. To be honest, we're kind of looking ahead that the longer this thing goes on is probably where the needs are going to kind of start rising up a little bit. So what I want to do is I just want to keep praying for healing. I want to keep praying for protection. But I also want to pray the very thing Dave just mentioned is that in the middle of this isolation, that we would not forget all the other opportunities that you can to connect with one another via all the technology that's out there, picking up a phone. I know for some of us that are younger, the idea of actually making a phone call is a weird idea, while those of us that are older, making a FaceTime call would be weird. So let's meet in the middle somewhere in that generational gap and let's contact each other and be sure that we're taking the moments and using all the technology we can to do that. So let's pray together and let's just pray again for healing, for protection, and for God's care over our folks. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this morning, the things that we're reading out of New York are breaking our hearts. To see the amount of death in one day, and Lord, to know that each of those numbers represent a person and a family. To read stories of people that they cannot get into the room to visit with their terminally ill mom, it's breaking our hearts. So Father, we would ask for your mercy. And we would ask for your care, that you would bring healing to this whole thing around the world. To see the rise of this epidemic in Spain and what's been happening in Italy, it just shatters our hearts because we know, again, these represent real lives. So, Father, would you bring healing? Would you give doctors and medical workers wisdom as they navigate through? In some places, it's like they're in a war zone. And we prayed care for them. And Father, we also pray that we would be people that are sensitive to those around us, that we would be peacemakers. We would be speaking peace, and we would be people extending grace to others around us who may come from a variety of different backgrounds or have a variety of different fears. Help us represent Jesus really well in this time. We pray to continue to protect our people. That you would care for the people of CLF, especially those that are more susceptible to something like this. And we also just pray you continue to provide, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can lean into you as our great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Luke this morning. The book of Luke. So if you got your Bible there, pull it out. Let's take some time here to look at Palm Sunday. So this Sunday and next, what we're going to do is take a break from our normal studies that we've been in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to take a look at Holy Week, which is the week that Jesus was crucified and was buried. And it came, it's a week when Jesus went into Jerusalem the very holy city of the Jewish people, on Passover week. It's their biggest celebration of the year, and he was innocently tried by wicked men, and they put him to death. So here's what we've got planned at CLF, so you can kind of have some online content that will go with Holy Week. And here's what we're going to do. Is today, I'm going to preach on Palm Sunday, the event that more than likely happened on Sunday of Holy Week, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then each day of the week, beginning tomorrow, we're going to post a short video that we're calling Easter in Real Time. And what this is we're going to discuss just briefly and read from Scripture the happenings of Jesus' life on that particular day. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then also on Saturday, you're going to get a video post that's just going to talk about what's going on in the life of Jesus on those particular days. And then on Friday, we're going to meet again right here on our live stream at 6:30 for our Good Friday service. We're going to discuss the crucifixion of Jesus. So all week long, we're trying to make this something that maybe you could, after dinner with your family, sit down together just for 5 to 10 minutes, open your Bibles, and just look through the life of Jesus for that week. Trying to make it something that would give you a little bit of a glimpse into the life of Jesus during this Holy Week. So that's what we've got coming. And then again, on Sunday of next week, we're going to culminate it by celebrating Easter together, marveling at our great resurrected King who overcame the grave for us. So that's our plan for the week. So that gives you an idea of what we're going to be doing. So as we start this week off, I just want to ask you a question as we begin. And here's the question. Why do you believe that Jesus Christ came to earth? Now, your answer to this question is really important. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Why do you think he did? Because the answer to that question is important to how you see the importance of Jesus. See, if you don't believe that Jesus came at all, well, your understanding of his importance is quite clear. There's no real reason for his coming, and in your opinion, he's not all that important. But maybe that's why you're watching this morning, is because you actually want to know why Jesus came and why is he so important to us as Christians, especially that we take time on a Sunday morning out of our lives to meet together on a live stream and on normal Sundays to gather together for 2 hours together to worship this Savior. And we're glad that you're here watching. But maybe you believe that Jesus is real, but you believe that he came because maybe Jesus is a great example to us. He shows us how we should talk and how we should act. We should be kind. We should be merciful. We should be forgiving. Talk in gracious and loving ways to one another. And his importance to you maybe is as an example. His importance to you is as a teacher or a philosopher. Maybe you believe that Jesus came so that he could ensure that you would have all the freedoms and joys that this life has to offer. So that your marriage would be better, you would overcome your addictions, and your life would just be overall much more happy than it was before you came to Christ. And his value to you then, and his importance to you, is as a counselor, or someone who would help you achieve human greatness or human happiness. Maybe you believe that Jesus came so that you would not be overcome by the evils of this world. Right? I mean, so the COVID-19 virus would not affect you, that the financial distresses to come would not come near your house, and the overall panic that's going on in this world won't change you one bit. And his importance to you is as your spiritual guide in times of trouble, or your shield to protect you like a spiritual hazmat suit. See, the reason we believe Jesus came, the answer to that question will help us see why we think he's important to us. But what if I told you that the way Jesus came reveals to us why Jesus came, which shows us why Jesus is so important? Let me say that again. The way Jesus came reveals why Jesus came, and it reveals to us the importance of who Jesus is to us. And that's what I hope we'll see this morning on Palm Sunday. Here's what I hope we will see, and it's really a simple, big idea that I hope you'll get out of this entire sermon. Jesus came in humility and meekness to be the established crucified king of his people. I want to say that one more time. Jesus came in humility and meekness to be the established crucified king of his people. Now, with that in mind, and that backdrop of that question, why did Jesus come and how did he come? Let's stand together and let's read Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44 together. Luke 19, 28 through 44. If you're new with us, thanks for joining us. We stand as we read God's word together because we believe it is authoritative, it is God-breathed, and is inspired. So Luke chapter 19, verse 28, this is the reading of God's trustworthy word. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they'll not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you that on this day we celebrate this truth. Our King has come humble and meek, and he is our established crucified King. And we thank you that this King is seated right now at your right hand, and it's through Jesus that we come to you. And it's through Jesus that we understand the things written to us in God's word. And it's because of Jesus that we have the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes, that we might worship and adore you as our Father. So this morning, Father, would you make Jesus all the more glorious and important in our eyes? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we jump into this section, there's an important thing about Jesus and the Jewish people that we really need to wrap our minds around. And it's really this. It's that the Jewish people have long believed that God would send them a king who would restore the fortunes of their nation. Their belief is found in the Bible, and it was their belief that this king would be of the family line of their greatest king, King David. Matter of fact, the Jewish people believed that their kings were called the sons of God. And they believed that this human king would sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, their capital city. So throughout the scriptures, countless prophetic voices would declare that the Messiah would come and how he would come. It would talk about the signs of the Messiah's coming and their deliverer's coming and what he would do when he did come. And throughout their history, they had dozens and hundreds of kings, or tens and tens of kings that they thought were called the Son of Man or the Son of God that would be their Messiah. They thought originally it was David. But when David died, they thought it was David's son, Solomon. But when Solomon died, they started seeing good kings and bad kings come along. And when every subsequent king came along and died, their hope for their Messiah or their deliverer begin to diminish. So when you get to the first century, this time when Jesus shows up, Israel is under the Roman Empire's thumb. Their people are longing for freedom and release from this tyrannical enemy that has infiltrated their country, and their Messiah is nowhere to be found, or so they thought. And it's with that background that we take a look at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. So if you've got your notes with you, pull that out. And we're going to look at that very first point on your notes, which is mounted on a donkey. And we're going to see this in verses 28 through 36. Now, you notice that Luke introduces this scene by telling us that these events took place after Jesus had said, and he says, these things. I want you to notice that in verse 28, which tells us that we must connect this scene and the subsequent scenes coming after it with something that Jesus has been talking about in Luke chapter 19. So if you've got your Bibles, just look back with me at a moment at what Jesus is saying in Luke 19 verses 11 through 27. In that section of scripture, you're going to notice that Jesus tells a story about a nobleman who received a kingdom, and he sent some of his servants to go take care of that kingdom. But the citizens of that kingdom hated their new king, despised him. And the king gave each of his servants money to use for their care of the kingdom. And this kingdom was a rebellious kingdom. Later, when the king checked on his servants to see how they had done, he saw that two of his servants had profited, and he gave them more. And one of his servants simply buried the money he gave him because he was afraid of losing that money. And the king was not real happy with this particular servant. Now, Jesus finishes this parable in verses 26 and 27 with these words. I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even that what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, the reason that backdrop is important to the story is because first, verse 28 tells us that Jesus had said these things, but we're going to see that story played out in living color from verses 28 through the rest of the crucifixion scene of Jesus. God, the great king, has a kingdom of people called his people. Called in the Old Testament, they're called Israel. In the Bible, they're called the congregation or the people of God. God sent servants, the prophets, priests, kings to care for this kingdom. Some were faithful, some were not. And the ones who weren't faithful, the ones who rejected God's kingship over them, Jesus said in verse 27, will suffer great harm. And so it's after telling these things that this story takes place. And what this story tells us is that Jesus then set his face toward Jerusalem, the capital city. Now, the week on the Jewish calendar is what's called Passover week. It's the biggest celebration of their year. It's when Jerusalem would swell to 10 times her normal and usual population. It's the most holy week of their year, when the high priest would take a Passover lamb and other sacrifices into their temple and make atonement or payment for the sins of the people before God. And so Jesus heads toward Jerusalem, and as he begins to head that way, he comes to two towns, Bethany and Bethphage, which are two villages on the east side of the Mount of Olives, about 2 to 3 miles east of Jerusalem. And these towns were like regular routes in and out of Jerusalem. These were well-traveled roads. People knew these roads really well. And it's at these two towns that Jesus tells two of his disciples to go into the village where they're going to find a colt, a young donkey tied up, and they're to untie it and bring it back to Jesus. And he says, if anybody asks you about this, which would be, you know, normal. I mean, why are you stealing our donkey from us? We need that for use. If anybody would ask you this, you're just simply to tell them the Lord has need of it. And these people, because when they hear that phrase, they're going to say, okay, then take it and do what you need to. So the disciples went out and they found the whole scene exactly like Jesus had told them. Now, some people have wondered, did Jesus prearrange this? You know, did he go into Bethany ahead of time, find the owners of this ridden upon donkey, talk him into this deal, pay him a little money, and then the disciples knew, you know, went in later to go find this to happen? It's a good question. Some have also thought, well, you know what? I think this is Jesus showing us his omniscience and his ability to see the future. Well, I think there's two kind of giveaways in the text that tell us that this is Jesus' ability to see the future. This is Jesus' omniscient character. Look with me at verse 32, which is a giveaway, where it says that when the disciples went in, they saw things happening just as Jesus had told them. That phrase has a little bit of a shocking, astonishing value to it, meaning the disciples were a tad shocked that this had already happened. This was going on. They were amazed. They were once again seeing a sign that Jesus was indeed the Son of God as they thought he was. But verse 34 also tells us something, that when these owners heard this phrase, the Lord has need of it, there's no other talk about the owners. It's like they just simply turned it over. I mean, this was not some sort of Jedi mind trick where they just waved their finger over over their faces and said, the Lord has need of it, and then they gave them this donkey. This was these potentially some unknown disciples of Jesus understanding the Lord had need of it, and they were willing to give it away. So when these disciples take this colt, they then take it back to Jesus. Notice what they did. They then put Jesus on this donkey, and he began to ride this donkey toward Jerusalem. And as he did it, notice what happens. The people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, what's intriguing about this story is that every gospel writer talks about this, which tells us the high importance of this moment. So just notice what each gospel writer says about this moment. Matthew 21 verse 8 said, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Mark 11 verse 8 says, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And John chapter 12 says this, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. You have to ask, what is happening here that would be so important for every gospel writer to write the same thing about this moment? Well, here's what's happening. This is a coronation moment. This is a moment where they are inaugurating the arrival of their king. See, in our culture, we do inaugurations, right? I mean, January 20th, every 4 years, there's pomp, there's speeches, there's limos, there's hand waves, crowds all declaring we have a new president, and some moaning that we have a new president. In the Jewish culture and in their history, the way they announced the coming of a king was by lining their streets with their cloaks, with palm branches, with celebration, and putting their king on a donkey to ride through the street. This was a Jewish coronation moment. But this scene is more than just Jewish history. It is also prophetic fulfillment. And one of the Old Testament texts indicating how this king would come, Zechariah chapter 9 put it this way. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So imagine in your mind's eye, Jesus sitting on this unridden young donkey, crowds lining the streets, laying out their cloaks and palm branches in a coronation moment. In a sense, what they're saying, and we're going to cover this more in a moment, is very clear. The king has come, our Messiah, our deliverer, is finally here. Now, before we jump in further into the text, I just want to draw your attention to something about this. I want you to notice how Jesus came. Notice, humble and mounted on a donkey. Now listen, to us, a donkey seems like a lowly animal. But to the Jews, it was fit for a king. And most kings didn't ride in humble, meek, and gentle. They rode in with pomp and prestige and power. And usually there was somebody ahead of them shouting how great this new king is. Someone going before them declaring and pointing that this is the king. It was a parade that displayed this king's might and power. So here's a question that we have to ask. If you think that Jesus is unimportant and he's insignificant, why the cloaks? Why the palm branches? If you think he's not all that necessary to your life, you have to ask, why would every gospel writer in the most criticized historical book in our world ever say that this indeed happened? If he's unimportant, if Jesus doesn't matter, why would this be happening? But on the other hand, here's a question for us. Is this how you expected Jesus to come? Why not a chariot? Why not a white horse and Jesus covered in armor, right? Why not one of those huge platforms where you'd see like a Caesar standing and declaring his greatness? Why not like one of our kings or presidents in a limo, a black Suburban, or a jet plane? Why did Jesus not come as a counselor like Dr. Phil? Why did he not come as somebody who makes you feel good like Oprah? Why did he come humble and mounted on a donkey? Why? Well, the lowliness and humility of his coming tell us something about him. Listen clearly now. He didn't come to rule in political power or military might. He came to bring salvation and serve his people in love. We must keep this in mind because it shows us something that's really important about Jesus, and it shows us something really important about the way to follow Jesus. If the way of King Jesus is in humility, mounted on a donkey to serve those in love, what would be the way of his followers? To serve those in love. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus lays this out remarkably clear. He said, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Friends, this humble servant, this humble king calls his followers to serve and then points us to the greatest act of his serving, which is giving his life as a ransom for his people. Humble and mounted on a donkey to save and to serve and to seek and to go after people in love, to give himself as a payment for many. Knowing how he came helps us see why he came and why he's so important to us. Don't miss this. Let's go to the second point, though, on your outline that you're going to notice, which is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're going to see this in verses 36 through 38. As we look at this point very briefly, you're going to notice that when the crowds are lining the streets with their cloaks and palm branches, notice what they're saying about Jesus. Verse 37 tells us that they begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Notice, for all the mighty works that they had seen. Verse 38 tells us that they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now just take a moment here and let's take both of those verses and notice something very significant about what these people are saying. When the crowds were rejoicing and praising God for all the mighty works that they had seen, notice how factual this statement is. They were praising God for works they had seen, not works they had heard of, not just some legendary, mythical story out there. These were things they'd actually seen. So you got to ask, what did these people see? What affected them so greatly that they would be rejoicing that this is their king? Well, earlier in the story of Luke, Luke does a great job from chapter 9 onward pointing out Jesus' trip to Jerusalem. And he points out moments where these same crowds would have seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons out of people who are possessed by them. But I'm not sure if you're aware, but one of the most important and most famous miracles of Jesus' life on earth was done in Bethany, the very town where Jesus gets this colt. And it's when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Imagine this. Bethany has come out to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. In other words, this crowd was well-versed in Jesus' mighty works. They'd seen it with their own eyes, and some of them had experienced it firsthand. These mighty works made them praise and worship God for what they had seen, and it caused them to see Jesus as the king they had been waiting for. That's why they say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." I mean, do you see their recognition? What they're saying here is amazing. This Messiah that we have longed for, that we've anticipated for centuries, has now come on the scene. That's an amazing thought. So think about this for a moment. They saw the miracles of Jesus and they connected the dots. Now I want to draw something out about this because I think we can apply it. I think it's something that we need to be aware of. Remember what I've been saying from the beginning. The way Jesus came will help us see, understand why Jesus came and help us see his importance to us. These disciples saw the miracles of Jesus, praised God for it, and then deduced that this was the king they had waited on. So what they took away from the miracles that they had seen was that this was their king. But here's the question. What kind of king? Remember that the Jewish people were longing for a king to restore the nation of Israel. This is where things get a little challenging for us, because when we read this text, these people praising Jesus in the street for all the things that they had seen, they believed he was their king, but they believed this was the king who would restore Israel's fortunes. See, their messianic expectation, Their belief that one day this deliverer would come, was that a man would come and would tear off the tyranny of Rome and defeat all the foreign enemies in their land and restore their nation to its former glory. So when we read that these people are following Jesus and laying down their cloaks and declaring, "Blessed is the king," we've got to read into this. Many misunderstood his kingship. They thought the reason he came was a political movement or a military coup. They saw the miracles of Jesus and interpreted them as, finally, the wait is over. Our national hero has come. Now you might say, well, that's maybe not true for all the disciples. Well, you know, an intriguing thing happens. Jesus, we're going to learn, goes to the grave, dies his crucifixion. In this crucifixion scene, he goes to the grave. He's raised from the dead. And after his resurrection, after he's revealed himself to be the resurrected Savior, notice what his disciples ask him in Acts chapter 1. And here's the question. Is it now time that you're going to restore Israel? Now just understand for a moment, the Jewish expectation and hope was that their Messiah had come for the purpose of making their nation great again. Now the reason why this is challenging for us is because the way Jesus came will reveal to us why Jesus came, and it will reveal to us why he's so important to us. So here's the question. Were the miracles of Jesus the sign that Jesus was Israel's George Washington? Were Jesus' great works simply signs of his kingdom coming in force to take over the world and restore nationalistic, geographic Israel? Or were they something else, which revealed to us that the kingdom of God is something else? Were Jesus' miracles a sign that his coming is to rule by might means right or a power on power display? Do his miracles show us that he's the best social justice worker ever and his people are to be involved in every social justice war in our culture and we will win that by his power and by his might? Or are his signs, his miracles, a sign that Jesus came to heal everybody of all their diseases, keep us from untimely death, and deliver us all from our own personal demons, like a power, a religion of power? What's fascinating is the Bible tells us why Jesus did these miracles. We don't have to search very far. The end of John chapter 20 put it this way. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Notice very clearly in that text, there is nothing listed about restoring Israel, nothing listed about America's Christian history being regained, nothing written here about personal success or overcoming addictions, nothing written here about physical sicknesses or disease, nothing written here about personal rights or freedoms being given. The reason Jesus did these miracles were to point ahead that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and we might have everlasting life, the very life of God in Jesus' name. Jesus' miracles, the way he came, reveal why he came. And he came so that we might have everlasting life, that we might believe in his name. Not your best life now, not personal happiness per se, not human achievement, not prosperity. Jesus came in humility, performing miracles to save those whom he loves. And the citizens of his kingdom, those who believe in his name, understand that his kingdom is not a power religion and his miracles are not a show of force. They are signs to point people to Jesus, to have everlasting life. That's why he came. The way he came reveals why he came, which shows us the importance that he is to us. Don't miss that. Now let's go to the last point today, which is the stones will cry out. We'll see this in verses 39 through 44. In verse 39, we see the Pharisees' reaction. They tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples. In a sense, they're saying, tell your people to stop calling you our king. The Pharisees were like the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem. And one way to see them is being representatives of Jerusalem. I mean, no different than like our state reps who, when they speak for our county or our state, they represent us. We can see the Pharisees showing us the heart of Jerusalem, the capital city. And what it tells us is Jerusalem was not ready for her king to come. Now think how tragic this is. For centuries, they have longed for the Messiah. They waited for this king to come. They prayed for him. They spend nights in mourning that he hasn't come. And this king in Jesus is right on their doorstep, knocking on their gates, and they don't want him there. In reply to these religious leaders, Jesus says to them, hey, listen, I could tell them to stop, but if they're silent, the rocks are going to cry out. And what Jesus means by this is simply remarkable. What he's saying is, he's not just the humble servant riding on a donkey coming in to serve and love and bring salvation. He's not just the miracle worker who's come so that we might have everlasting life in his name. What he's saying here, this is remarkable. He is the sovereign king over all creation. And every molecule and every rock of this universe belongs to him. Abraham Kuyper said it best when he said these words, there is not a square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Jesus's point is clear. There is nothing that will stop Jesus from being declared king. Listen, you could say you don't believe in King Jesus. Sorry, that will not stop King Jesus from saying that he is the king and from all creation saying he's the king. You could shut the mouths of men, but the wings of birds would declare it. You could shut the roar of the lions, but the crash of the waves will worship him. You could turn off the sounds of nature, but the white hot flash of the stars will praise him. Nothing in all of creation, below creation, or above creation will stop Jesus from being praised as king. So you might wonder, why? I mean, why is he so important, and how do you know that he's that sovereign over all? Well, he actually shows us why in verses 41 through 44. He shows us two things that are simply amazing. Jesus shows us tender-hearted mercy towards sinners like me and you. And he shows us his wrath-filled justice towards those who refuse his kingship. In a display of sovereign authority, Jesus shows us perfect mercy and perfect justice that can only come from God, because what he's doing is, in combining perfect mercy and perfect justice, he's showing us how God, in God, and only God, can he bring two things that seem like polar opposites and do them in perfection. Only God can do this. Notice his perfect mercy in verses 41 and 42. Here's Jerusalem rejecting her king. Here's the city of God telling God to take a hike. And they don't want his hand. They don't want his rule in their lives. Yet notice Jesus' response. Tears. He weeps bitterly over them. And he longs for Jerusalem to see his great worth. Friends, there is no mercy like this. Think about it. How do you treat your friends who reject your friendship? How do you treat others who hurt your friends? Probably not with tears, wishing that they would change. But notice the heart of King Jesus. Tender-hearted mercy. Like a mother hen wanting to rally her chicks to her side. Like a tender nurse caring for a terminally ill patient. No one is merciful like this. This is mercy fit for a king. And this is how the king sees you. Only Jesus Christ has this kind of mercy, that he longs for you to see his great worth. But notice his justice in verses 43 and 44. In his omniscience, Jesus tells Jerusalem what's coming. Because they were not prepared for their king's coming, there will be a day when their enemies would surround them, their enemies would hem them in, and their city would be ransacked. Stone upon stone would be overturned, and there would be no escaping the disaster to come. And from history, we know that in AD 70, the Roman Empire did this very thing. They surrounded Jerusalem, just like Jesus mentioned here, and they literally overthrew the city with such devastation and destroyed the temple, their most holy place, to such a degree that Jerusalem has never recovered. Now, why? Because you don't reject your king without dire consequences. There is perfect justice, and this is it. No one promises and fulfills justice like this. This is justice fit for a king. Do you see this unique combination? Perfect mercy combined with perfect justice. Only the king of the universe could be this way. Only a truly sovereign Lord, one in which all of creation adores, could be perfectly merciful while also being perfectly just. So the question of the day, why do you believe Jesus came? See, we've seen this morning, he came humble, mounted on a donkey, to reveal that he's come to save and serve in love, to save in grace, to give himself as a ransom payment for us before God. Like that Passover lamb that was sacrificed during Israel's Passover week, Jesus is our Passover lamb from then to eternity. We have seen that he came performing miracles that only our King could do for the purpose of us believing in his name, so that we might have true eternal life found in Christ. Friends, this is why he came. He came that we might have his life given for us as a ransom payment. He came that he might make the way for us to know God, to be reconciled to God, and to have life with God. That's why he came. But please notice, your personal success, a mercy from God, yes, but not primarily while Jesus came. You're overcoming addictions, personal demons, or overcoming challenges, a kindness of God, yes, but that is not primarily why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to reveal God to us in human flesh. Jesus came that we might know God and be united to God through Christ. That is why he's so important. So this morning, won't you trust Christ? Listen, you might have watched this live stream just simply saying, I don't even believe this Jesus exists, but I want to know why he's important. And we've just told you why he's important. Putting your faith in Jesus means this, that you understand and that you trust that Jesus Christ came to earth and lived in your place and died in your place so that you could be made right with God. That's why he came. He came so that your sins, the way that you disobeyed God, could be forgiven by God. That's why Jesus came. Believe in Christ. Trust him. Turn to Christ. And if you don't know Jesus and you need help with knowing Jesus, text one of your Christian friends and ask them, how do I know Jesus? This pastor's been talking about the reality and importance of Jesus. I want to know Jesus. This morning, we want to invite you to trust Christ, to put your faith in Jesus. But listen, if you're a Christian and you've done this and you've already trusted Christ, can I just ask you to step back and realize that Holy Week and this Palm Sunday remind us of the centrality and the importance of Jesus to us. Friends, listen, he's not just our great counselor. He's not just our truth giver and philosopher. He's not just the provider of our needs. He's not just, at times, the healer of our diseases. He's not just a refuge in hard times. He's not just the shelter that we run to when things are uncertain. Friends, Jesus is our crucified King. He is our resurrected King. He is our perfect, merciful, and perfect, just King, so that we might know God, be children of God, be reconciled to God, and experience eternal life with God. Notice something. Notice the simplicity of that. Don't miss that. What a Savior this is. What a glorious King that we worship. Don't miss why he came and why he's important to us. Let's pray together. Father, we are people that are so prone to make things so complex. And our tendencies are that we put things and we add things where they don't need to be added. Would you help us to not be led astray from the simplicity of devotion found in Christ? Help us see why he came, to give his life as a ransom for us, to reconcile us to God as the central point of focus, so that we might then see his importance in that area is par excellence. He's the best ever. He's the perfect sacrifice, the eternal Lamb of God, that our hearts might worship him, knowing that even though we don't have certain freedoms today, even though our money might be light in the bank, or even though we might be struggling with various sicknesses and diseases, that Jesus has still accomplished what he's come to do. Our salvation is secure because of Christ. And so, Father, we worship you today because this is why Jesus has come. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.